I was to ask any of you here this morning, around with the microphone, and particularly the older folks in the congregation, and ask you, can you remember a time or times in which you were at the extremity of life, some incident has happened to you, and God has intervened in a special way? I'm sure there would be. There certainly has been for Shelley and myself, but I don't want to mention those experiences as much to take you back to a city in the eastern states called Maribyrnong in Queensland, and a young family, Henry and Joan Waldock, were at our church in Maribyrnong, and it was a Sunday night. They were heading home, it's dark. They are sugar farmers, so they own a sugar cane farm, and south of Maribyrnong. So they're travelling on the Bruce Highway. It's a notorious stretch of road. And as they're driving along, suddenly a vehicle coming toward them with its lights on veered into their lane. It's only two ways of traffic. And Henry cried out, "Lord!" And he said to me, "Nigel, my hands went off the steering wheel. The steering wheel went like that, of its own accord, seemingly, onto the stony edge, straightened up, and then as that car sped by on their side of the road, the steering wheel went like that, onto the road, straightened up, and his hands went back onto the steering wheel. He stopped the car, the other fellow stopped the car a little way apart. They came together and discussed what had happened and how they never had a collision. And it turned out that this man was lighting a cigarette and it fell and he lost control of the car momentarily. Now, Henry shared that with me back in 1978, and I've always remembered it. In 2011, Shelley and I went back to our old church in Maribyrnong, Queensland, and Henry and Joan were there. We got talking with them over a cup of tea, and I said, "Henry, have I embellished this over the years that I've thought about? Well, is that what really happened?" And he said, "Nigel, that happened exactly as you have quoted it." And so we talked about that for a time, and we could only come to one conclusion. It was a fulfillment of Hebrews 1 and chapter 1, verse 14, which says that the angels have been sent out by God as ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. God watches over his own. And I guess this particular psalm, it says, "Keep me safe, O God," or "preserve me." "Preserve me, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." What a beautiful psalm. This is one of 13 weeks where we'll explore the psalms. And this particular Psalm 16 spotlights the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. This psalm is a magnificent psalm. It's what is called a messianic psalm. A psalm about the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus. The amazing thing about this, as I reflected upon it over these weeks, is that not only does it focus upon our Lord, and remember this psalm was composed about 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ trod this earth, but not only does it spotlight our Lord, but as I thought about it, you, the believer, are said to be Christ. Okay, you need to go back to Ephesians, and this is going to be your homework this week. I want you to do this. Ephesians chapter 1. Through that whole chapter, there is the term in Christ. And all the benefits and the blessings that you, the believer, have in Christ. Now, I hope you've got a bit of mathematics, because I want you to go through and count up how many times in Christ is mentioned, but particularly focus on what you have in Christ. And so this psalm I will share with you this morning not only highlights our Lord, but also the fact that as you, the believer, are in Christ, these benefits flow on to you as well. It's exciting. Wonderful. You'll notice that the heading, or what we call superscription, that which is above the psalm, you've heard subscription means it's below, but this is the superscription, and it's entitled A Miktam of David. Now, that's a Hebrew word. In fact, we don't really know exactly what the translation of it is. But there are only this one and five others that this term is applied to. Psalms 56 through to 60 are the others. So what is a miktam of David? It's a word that's derived in the Hebrew from a derivative is gold. Gold. Something that is precious, that is hidden within the ground, as it were. And for this reason, this psalm is often called the Golden Psalm. So if we can put our little thingy-jig up here. Do we have contact? Is it back there? Paul put the screen. There it is. The Golden Psalm. And that's what our term is for this particular psalm this morning. Some have also called it the Psalm of the Precious Secret. Beautiful term, beautiful. This morning I want you to consider three things. Here we go. Three things that we find in this psalm. First of all, delight in the provident Lord, which is found in verses 1 to 4. Delight at the promised land, which is verses 5 to 8. And delight on the path of life, verses 9 through to 11. So the first of these, delight in the provident Lord. Look at verses 1 through to 4 of this psalm. Where it opens up, keep me safe or preserve me. The word is to guard something or somebody. It's a word that's used for like a bodyguard, like the Prime Minister Abbott has a bodyguard. Needs plenty of them since the budget, I might add, too. Bodyguard, someone who looks after and out for someone and protects them. It's also used in the Old Testament for a shepherd who guards his sheep. And this psalm is reflecting that. Preserve me, keep me, guard me, O God. This is one of the great names of God that's not been mentioned, I don't think, too many times. And that is that God is called the watcher of mankind. You see that in Job chapter 7 and verse 20. The watcher of mankind. That is what God is called. The Lord Jesus, and this psalm is about him, as you remember, when he was tested in the wilderness for a period of 40 days, he was exhausted in his humanity. And at the end of that period, the scripture says in Mark's Gospel chapter 1 that the angels came and ministered to him. He was under tremendous duress in his humanity, and he was ministered by the angels. Come back later into his ministry, at the end of his ministry, before the cross, he's in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over facing the cross. And the scripture says, and an angel came to him and strengthened him. Now, friend, that's what our God does. In times when we're at the end of our tether, at wit's end, when the situation is as if we're out of control, God preserves and keeps his own. How wonderful a truth that is to know. But it's beautiful, isn't it, to know that Jesus prays for you. In the great high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, hear these words. I am no longer in the world, says our Lord, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name. So Jesus is praying for you. He is keeping you. He is preserving you. He is watching over you. How precious a thought that is. Why? Because he loves you and you are in Christ. Listen to these words in that same high priestly prayer of Jesus. Verse 23 of John 17. Our Lord says in his prayer, I in them, and you, Father, in me, that they may become perfectly one. And listen to this. You, Father, loved them even as you loved me. Do you grasp that? Jesus is saying to the Father, you love them. That's you, folks. Even as you love me. That's how much God the Father loves you, as much as he does his own Son. Very precious. This is why we should delight in God. This is why we should keep ourselves only to him and not pursue the idols that are about us in our own world and allow them to usurp the rightful place that he alone must have in our lives. I mean, verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Can you say that? Apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. Consider the folly of those who have other idols. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who will increase, who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. I mean, people who follow after other gods, what tragedy they bring upon themselves and sorrows. Opposite us, we had an Indian couple living up until early in this year, and the wife follows Hinduism, of which is around 200 million gods in the country of India, and the husband doesn't want any part of it because he's seen what's happened to Indian society as a result of worshipping a whole host of gods. And he said to me, Nigel, I want to believe that they came to the fellowship here one Sunday morning. I want to believe in the one true God, he was saying. And this is the problem. If you don't worship God alone, you worship idols, and they will ultimately destroy you. However, it is hard to be aware of God's presence, and we know he preserves us and he loves us, and he gives us providential care. It's impossible to know that, in one sense, without other believers. Because God uses us people to minister to one another. Have a look at verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. See, God delights in you. Therefore, we should delight in each other. Should that not be the case? For how can we say we love God whom we haven't seen if we don't love those whom we can see? There's an interesting little ditty that says, to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. The second thing we want to notice from this passage is delight at the promised land, verses 5 through to 8. Now, some commentators, when they're looking at this, suggest that David penned these words whilst he was seeking protection from King Saul in the city of Gath, which is in Philistine territory. And he was rejecting the gods of the Philistines and desiring so much to get back into the promised land that was given by God Almighty to the Israelites as an inheritance. That's the background that they say takes place. Look at verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. What's the difference between a portion and my cup? Ever thought of that? Your portion is the inheritance God gives you. Your cup is what you appropriate. For instance, we had twin boys, and when it came to feeding time, when they were, say, 2 years of age, Shelley would fill up their bowls with food. That was their portion. But after a little while, it was dispersed everywhere. They didn't appropriate it. You know, they appropriated some, but the other was dispersed. That's the difference. And God has apportioned you an inheritance in Christ. But you need to appropriate it and fill that cup. I hope you see the difference of those words. This land of Israel was theirs by promise and inheritance. And it still is. God owns the land, not Israel. Not the Palestinians. God owns this beautiful land. And pressures coming upon Israel from Europe, United States, Arab nations, it's all focusing in. God owns this land. He gave it to them as their portion and their inheritance. Now, I don't want to get political, but I was very pleased that the Foreign Minister, Julia Bishop from Perth here, said the other day, we no longer talk about the occupied territories in Israel, we talk about disputed territory. That has caused all sorts of problems. But I congratulate her on making such a statement. As we go on in these verses 5 through to 7, this land is a beautiful land. Look at verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. When you delight in God, God gives you a delightful inheritance. And you have that because you are in Christ. In a sense, you are his inheritance. That's why he went to the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy set before him, that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. You are his portion and inheritance. That's why he redeemed you. And we have Christ as our inheritance. Notice those verses. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Probably David was thinking the Spirit was directing him to the promised land and how God had divided the land of Israel into the 12 tribes. Maybe he was thinking of that. There's something greater. Because this psalm is about the Lord Jesus, it's about what he is preparing for you and me. He's preparing a beautiful inheritance for us. And might we put another slide on? The eternal city. Our Lord has returned to heaven. And he said in John 14 that he's gone to a place and preparing it for you. Preparing it for you. In his Father's house are many dwelling places, this eternal city. If you read in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, you'll see that the description of this beautiful inheritance that you have is 2,200 kilometers by 2,200 kilometers by 2,200 kilometers high. That's a massive area. It's actually described there. Is it square like that in diameter, or could it be pyramid shaped? You could take it both ways. I suspect it's more likely this. Looks like a mountain. And you might say, well, how can it take the symbols of the book of Revelation and translate it into this? Well, put it this way, folks. That wood or a cross is a symbol, is it not? It's literal, but it's only a symbol. There is a deeper meaning behind that cross that takes you and your mind back to Calvary and the one who hung upon it and who brought you redemption. So this, a symbol speaks of something far greater. So when I put a symbol there, or you find it in, say, the book of Revelation, that the symbol is actually speaking of something far greater than the symbol that is being portrayed. It's very important to grasp that. And the beautiful fact is that this is your eternal home. It's going to be paradise restored. Just like the Garden of Eden, it's going to be paradise restored. When the Lord dwells with his people in this place that he's preparing for you. Isn't it wonderful to know the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places? Surely I have a delightful inheritance. But you know, this is not just true of our eternal home. God is aware of where the nations are placed. Interesting passage in Acts chapter 17. if you'd like to turn to that passage, Acts 17 and verses 26 and 27. From one man, that is Adam, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. So not only is God developing the lines of this beautiful place, but he knows where the nations of men are. And I might add that he's also interested in where you are. Last October, Shelley and I moved from Safety Bay back into the northern suburbs. There's a story behind that, which I won't go into. But the question in our minds was, where do you go? And the price. And Nancy Wong, who is a Christian real estate agent from Leroy Randall's church, who I know fairly well, was looking out for us, and she took us around to different places around the northern suburbs. Nothing seemed to click, you know, you get that. And then she said, oh, well, look, I've got a place at Clarkson, a house in Clarkson. And I thought to myself, Clarkson? Nothing good comes out of Clarkson. I don't know whether I should have thought that or not. And I thought, well, we didn't really want to go up further than Joondalup. Anyway, so she took us up there. And since we got there, there was something that resonated with us. And then we went inside, and in the bedroom, on the side table, was a Bible. And I knew the place was sanctified. Now, back in Safety Bay, beforehand, Shelley and I had put down a list of 12 things that we would desire, and we put that to the Lord. And you know, 11 of the 12 were fulfilled in that house. And actually more than we ever dreamt of. Now, I know what you're going to be thinking. What's the one that wasn't? You're very human, Michael. You're going to have to ask us after over the morning tea. God is interested in the lines, the boundary lines, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. And he closes with verse 7 and 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Remember, this is the life of the Lord Jesus. He's in close fellowship with his Father. Through the night, in sleeping out, he's thinking on doing God's will. He always wants to be at the right hand of the Father. We know the term right-hand man. And you might say, well, what does right-hand mean? Well, it's what's called an anthropomorphism, which simply means assigning to God human characteristics. You know, right-hand man. Well, we must move on. Third thing. The delight on the path of life, verses 9 to 11. The Lord, in his humanity, was in constant fellowship with his Father. And as a result, verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. This can be our experience. You and I should have our greatest desire to be constantly in fellowship with our Father in heaven and seeking to do his will. And that verse 9 will be your experience. But look at verse 10. because he was this in constant fellowship with his Father, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And so the life of the Lord Jesus passes into death. And in that period of 3 days in the tomb, the sepulchre, his soul goes down into Sheol, or in the Greek, it's Hades, the place of the departed. And his body in the tomb does not undergo decay. And our Lord descends into this place, Hades. Remember the thief on the cross. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Hades is a compartment to which in Old Testament times people descended to. And there were two sections. There was paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and there was what was called Hades. And believers, the Old Testament saints, went into Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And at his death, when he gave up his spirit, he descended into Hades in his soul, his spirit, and he proclaimed release to the captives that were there. And you can see that on the day of resurrection, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel 27, that there were saints raised from the dead at the time just after our Lord was. And they moved amongst the city of Jerusalem. They were the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, of the dead. We shall be part of the harvest that is yet to come. And so our Lord descended into paradise, set the captives free from that particular place. And you might say, well, could this not have referred to just David himself, that he's longing not to go to, that his body under decay? Well, no, because in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter was preaching on that very day the Holy Spirit descended, and he quotes this psalm. Look at it. Acts 2, verses 24 to 28. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand," etc. And you go right down, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." He quotes this psalm. The psalm does not apply to David, because he goes on to say in verse 29, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." That Psalm 16 did not apply to David, but to the Lord Jesus. And I can tell you, folks, I have been to Jerusalem and I have seen David's tomb that's been set aside in the city of David. It's there. David's not talking about himself. And so this psalm, written 1,000 years before Christ came, refers to our blessed Lord. So in conclusion, this is a place of delight. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 16. Magnificent verse, very encouraging. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Do you desire to live a life of fulfillment and joy? Here's the secret. Living on God's pathway, living in God's presence in fellowship and living for God's pleasures. That's the secret of life. It was the secret of the Lord Jesus. It is what he enjoys now. It is what your loved one in Christ is enjoying in heaven. It is what we anticipate is going to occur. Think of it. When you and I are married to Christ, brought together in that heavenly home, it's called Beulah. It's the Beulah land. And when we're married with our Lord, there is going to be fullness of joy. Think of it. Never ending. Always flowing. Never fading. Never withering. Never interrupted. Always joy. And there are pleasures forevermore. You're not going to be sitting on some cloud or playing a harp. Well, how boring. There are going to be pleasures forevermore. You will serve the Lord throughout this vast universe. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. I close with these words from Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. What a wonderful psalm. And the glories that are all before us. Now we're going to sing a song that I've selected. We sang a little earlier called Dwelling in Beulah Land. And look, I said to Shelley coming in the car this morning, I want this for my funeral. You think about the words in what we said. Beulah means married. In that place we're married to the Lord, in this home that he has prepared for us. Think about just don't sing it with gusto, but think about what it is saying. It's a marvelous song.